I went on a trip with a pastor who had gone through some tough times. And he was on the other side of them. And so you never preach about what you're going through. But you can preach about what you went through. Amen. It's good to do that. Tell your story. And I asked him, I said, what'd you learn through all that? What'd you learn? And he told me four things that are just sheer gold. I mean, sheer gold. First thing he told me was this, and we've talked about these things before, but it's good to talk about them again, because it's better to be a doer than a hearer, isn't that right? Amen. First thing he told me was faithfulness cannot be demonstrated in good times. Buddy, I love that. That's the truth. Anyone can be your friend when things are going good. But faithfulness can only be demonstrated in tough times. That's when faithfulness kicks in. It's easy to be faithful when everything's great in your marriage. Come on now. But faithfulness can only be demonstrated in tough times. So he told me that. Then he told me, and we may talk about this point a little bit Sunday morning. Then he told me, if the devil can't get to you, he'll try to get to you through someone close to you. I love that. And it's the truth. You study out in biblical history and just study your own life, you'll see that to be true. If the devil can't get to you, he'll try to get to you through someone close to you. Meaning they do something in your life that makes you offended. And while you weren't sinning with your flesh, your heart is now turned against someone. Dangerous. I said it's dangerous. In fact, it's almost more dangerous than any other type of sin. Because that sin can stay in you for years left unchecked. Because you don't notice it and block everything God's trying to do for you. See, sins of the flesh, it's easy to pick up. You deal with it quick and you move on. But sins of the heart, they're a little bit tougher to deal with because your heart can be deceived into thinking nothing's wrong. That's the problem with deception. You don't know you're deceived. That's the bad thing about it. When you're deceived, you think you're right. So be careful with that. If you see someone trying to cause offense in your life, realize it's not just them. It's the enemy behind the scenes working through them. Why? To get to you. To get you called over into unforgiveness, offense, bitterness, strife, all those things. Then he said that phrase to me, when the Lord deals with your heart, to make changes, don't make excuses. Make changes. And friends, I'm telling you, that's the truth. That's the truth. If the Lord's dealing with your heart, you can't make excuses. You got to make changes. And so with these things, I just want to encourage you to be incredibly sensitive to what the Lord's put on your heart with this. Then the fourth thing he told me, and this is what I want to get to. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I almost forgot it. And this is what I stopped the service for. Fourth thing. As he said, watch out for a critical and lying spirit. He said it's the mark of a deep spiritual problem. Watch out for it. There's two things when you read the book of Proverbs, because I went and studied out all these points. There's two things when you read the book of Proverbs that you find are to be bound about you. You know how like every day there are certain items you put on. You know, you may change suits, or you may change outfits, or you may change undershirts. Change your undershirt, please. There are certain items you should change regularly. But there are other items that you may put on all the time, like your wedding ring. Come on, somebody, you ought to wear your wedding ring. Let them know you're taken. But there may be other items, certain pieces of jewelry or earrings or things like that, that you put on every day. Well, as a Christian, we know there are things we put on. All throughout the Bible, it tells us put on, put on, put on. But there's one thing that says bind about you. as a believer. You're to bind these things about you. I mean, it gives the impression that while we know all the things that we're supposed to put on, we should leave on, but we should make sure these things we never take off. You know what the two things are? If you read the book of Proverbs, you know what they are. Number one, mercy. Number two, truth. Number one, mercy. Number two, truth. You're to bind them about your neck. Don't let them go. And when you're around people who are critical, just highly critical of people, places, or things, or are consistently lying or exaggerating. Remember, you know what exaggeration is, don't you? It's just lying's pretty sister. That's all it is. They're from the same family tree. Lying's a little bit uglier. But exaggeration, that's lying sister. They're still wrong. So with either of these things, anything that's the opposite of truth. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that there are all seasons, our time, our example in your life where you may have gotten critical or you may have told a lie. And, you know, we've all done that at one time or another, I'm sure. I did it once, got forgiveness and moved on and haven't crossed that bridge. Well, see, there I went. I exaggerated a lot. So, yeah. But you catch what I'm saying. But when you notice it consistently, when someone's consistently exaggerating and someone is consistently bearing false witness and someone is consistently critical, mark it. Mark it and get away from it. I mean get away from it. It'll contaminate you. See, we have gates, your eyes, your ears. All these things are gates. And the enemy is going to do whatever he can to bombard your gates to get your life off track. And he'll send people next to you who may be good people, but they're taking your life off track. And you got to know that while everyone is my ministry, not everyone should be my friend. Not everyone has the right to speak into your life. And when you're around someone consistently, whether you know it or not, your ears start to open to them. You get around someone consistently, you'll start weighing on them about things. And the enemy will use that to take your life off track. An example of this is Peter and Jesus. Jesus is on his way to the cross. Peter tries to stop him. He thinks he's doing the right thing, but Jesus immediately knew what was behind that. That it was Satan using Peter to try to take his life off track. You got to be aware of these things. Well, somebody says, well, how do you know? Your heart knows. Your heart knows. And when your heart deals with you to make changes, what do you not do? You don't make excuses. Well, I've known them for 20 years. No, stop. Just stop, 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 stop. When your heart deals with you, and look, I'm smiling while I talk, so I'm Pastor Joel, I'm your friend. When your heart deals with you to make changes, don't make excuses. Make changes. Make changes. And I said that part about the critical and lying for a reason, in that sometimes we think, you know, we can see outward things. But like I said, there's some inward things that are in people that are just wrong. They're just wrong. And you got to be careful of that. And a lot of times when the enemy's sending these people into your life, they come in with a whole bunch of praise. But there's a big difference between praise and flattery. Praise is trying to put something in you. Flattery is trying to get something out of you. And you got to know the difference. But like I said, you're not alone in knowing all these things. You got a helper. Your help is the Holy Spirit. So lean on that. I'm telling you, if there's any habit you could get yourself over into that I would just advise you to do, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, especially if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, look to your heart as much as you can. I mean as much as you can. Having lunch at a business table, business meeting, look to your heart as much as you can. Around friends, look to your heart as much as you can. Making a business deal, look to your heart as much as you can. Lean on it. Trust it. Trust it. Your heart will never lead you astray because it never gives an opinion. It only gives a knowing. It knows. And God knows the future better than you know your past. And he knows if you go in this direction, it's going to lead you wrong. But if you go in this direction, it's going to lead you right. So lean on your heart. Trust in your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. Amen. Like I said, all that was for free. Go over to the book of Luke. We'll get into the message. Go to the book of Luke. I've had several things on my heart. Well, for the sake of time, you know what? Let's go to Matthew 17. And on the screens, go to Mark chapter 5. I've had on my heart for a while the subject of faith. I've had two subjects rolling in my heart for Wednesday nights. And that's the subject of faith and the book of Acts. I'd like to possibly walk through both of them. Who knows, we could just do faith tonight and then move on to the book of Acts the next week. Well, next week we've got First Wednesdays. Don't want to miss that. A time of just worship and prayer and all those wonderful things. But after that, we're going to dive into one of the two subjects. But I had something on my heart for tonight. It's real simple. But at the same time, real profound. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. On the screens, if you can go to Mark chapter 5, verse 34. And on your Bibles, Matthew 17. And let's look at verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, it's because of your unbelief. This word unbelief, I really like this, simply means hesitation. That's what unbelief is. There's a hesitation in your heart. And to walk by faith, you got to get rid of that hesitation. When you're in faith over anything, faith is fully persuaded. Unbelief, there's an air of hesitation about it. And if you can pick that up, you're golden. See, I think a lot of times when people try to deal with things with faith, they try to hurry it. But I like what Brother Hagin said, and this is just a beautiful example of this. Brother Hagin traveled when his ministry first got it started. They didn't have air travel and all that back then. He was a traveling minister, so he'd have to drive. He's based out of Texas. And so he'd be on the road 320 days out of the year. It's a high level of sacrifice. But with that, he'd write his wife a love letter every day. She'd write him one. That's why I respect Brother Hagin so much. He's one of the only men I've ever met that the more I got to know him, the more I respected him. That's the mark of character. And he would often, you know, correspond with Miss Aretha, because back then that was his wife, Miss Aretha. They didn't have email or phone or text or smartphones, any of that kind of stuff. And so they'd communicate with the letters. And he got a letter while he was at this one crusade. And it was talking about their daughter Pat had come down with some type of sickness. I forget what it was exactly, but it's just some type of infirmity. And they thought it was pretty serious. And so he opened the letter. It was right before he preached. And with that, you'd think that a natural response would be just get in faith. Well, let's pray. Let's get in faith. We've heard the negative report. Let's just get in faith and pray. But remember, unbelief is not just, oh, I don't believe it. No, that's on the far end of unbelief. But over here, right next to faith, there's still a measure of unbelief that's hesitation. And your heart hesitates. So he said, I read the letter, and I went and preached. And he said, that night I opened up my Bible. Well, we'll get more into this. He said, I opened up my Bible, and I have highlighted in my Bible, according to different scriptures, on faith and healing. I have them highlighted a different color than the other scriptures. And he said, I just opened up my Bible and went through all the scriptures I could think of concerning faith and healing. And he said, I went to bed. Still didn't pray. He said, I went to bed. Then he said, I woke up 3 hours later and for 3 hours more did the same thing. 3 hours more did the same thing. But what did he do for 3 hours more? Got the word in him. Got the word in him. And he said, I went to sleep, slept for 3 hours, woke up again, and for three more hours just put the word in me. Went over those same scriptures. He said, the next morning I woke up, then I prayed. I prayed. Prayed those scriptures before the Lord. Thanked God for Pat's healing. Then wrote a letter back telling them I'd prayed and she'd be healed. Everything was okay. Well, he sent the letter there, and guess what? She was healed and everything was okay. But see, a lot of times when it comes to prayer or things like this, people are fast to do it. But if, and with that, that's good in one way, if there's a boldness there, because there's a side of faith that's very bold. But there's also a side of faith that you have to realize, I must be fully persuaded. Abraham wrestled with his wife Sarah getting pregnant for years. And as long as there was a hesitation in his heart, it never happened. But one day God changed his name and started speaking over his life the word Abraham. He changed it from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means father of many nations. At that time, Abraham wasn't a father of any. But he changed his name and he's speaking that over him. And it must have at some point dropped in his heart. He didn't just do that. God came to him and said, Abraham, look at the stars. Can you count them? No, God, so shall your seed be. Abraham, can you count the grains of sand? No, God, so shall your seed be. What was he doing? What was God doing? He was eliminating all the hesitation from Abraham's heart. It's a side of faith that's fully persuaded. And the disciples here, they're wondering, why can't they get results? And Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. That doesn't mean they were just against seeing this boy delivered. It means that their heart still had some hesitation in it. See, faith comes by the word of God, and that's why it's important that we get in it. So anyway, let's keep getting in it. Because of your unbelief, none of that was in my notes either. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, small faith, just small, you'll say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and underline this next phrase, and nothing will be impossible unto you. Underline it, highlight it. Let's ask ourselves a question. Who said that? Come on now. I'm glad Miss Velma knows who said it. Maybe Miss Velma's Bible is the only one that had it in red. This is Jesus talking. Who said this? Jesus did. What did Jesus say? Nothing shall be impossible unto him that believeth. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 34, you know the story. We read it a couple of two Sundays ago. That's a story of the woman with the issue of blood. And he said unto her, daughter, thou what? Faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. This miracle with the woman with the issue of blood is mentioned in the Gospels in Mark chapter 5, verse 34, Luke chapter 8, verse 48, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 22. Luke 8:48, Matthew 9, 22. He says the same thing to her. Your faith hath made thee whole. Faith is the tool that God has given mankind. That's you and me. He's given us this tool that allows heaven to intervene on earth. This woman, the woman with the issue of blood, she took her healing. I love that phrase. She took a miracle. Jesus was just walking down the street, and she comes up and just takes a healing, takes a miracle by faith. We know it was Jesus' power because she felt virtue go out of him into her. And she felt in her body she was made whole of that plague. But Jesus turned around about her and said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Faith is the tool that God has given us that allows heaven to intervene on earth. It allows heaven to kiss earth. And this is why you and I are called, according to the New Testament, to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We should walk by faith and not by sight. The reason why is God doesn't just want us to be a faith, people of faith, but it's because He so desperately longs to intervene in this earth. I mean, you can open up your paper. You may just be able to open up your life and see places where it'd be good for God to intervene. Can I get a witness? I mean, just look over in Syria, just look over in Egypt, just look at the unrest in different societies and places, especially in the Middle East. Wouldn't it be good, neat to see God intervene? Well, what's He waiting on? Us. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. He's waiting on us. Well, what's he waiting for? Faith. Faith. Obedience to Christ. So with these things, I got to looking at the paper the other morning, just yesterday morning, and reading the Wall Street Journal and seeing over in India, there's public school system, what they have set up as a public school system. And it showed their school lunches. And it's kids with a plate on the floor eating rice off of it. They were talking about making food more readily available in that nation, how they're working to do it, but the costs are just so high, they don't know if they'll be able to. Well, wouldn't it be neat to see God come in and intervene on behalf of some of those kids and completely change and revolutionize their life because of faith? Wouldn't it be neat to see God come in and intervene on people's bodies and just eradicate sickness and disease and just push it out? Somebody says, does God still do that kind of thing? Well, you tell me. I got a testimony for you. This will make you happy. My mom sent me this to me. We had a night of healing a couple of Wednesdays ago, first Wednesdays ago. And we just had people come down and lay hands on people. And there was a first-time visitor. I think she was first time in the church. And she came down for prayer. She was struggling with cancer in her body. And she sent my mom this text. She said, don't know if you heard or not, but my CA125 test measured at 15, 2 exclamation marks. Any number below 30 is normal range, 4 exclamation marks. Doctor is astonished, smiley face. This means I have gone from 5,000, which is stage 4 cancer, to 15. Praise be to God our Father. I've had the greatest reduction in my number, and she put this in all caps, without chemo in my system than anyone else. Smiley face. So you tell me, is God still doing things like that? I wonder if we still serve the same God in the book of Acts. I wonder if Jesus is still the same Jesus that he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I wonder if he still does have the keys to death, hell, and the grave. I wonder if we still bind it, if he'd bind it, if we'd still loose it, if he'd loose it. I wonder if heaven's still doing these things. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. I heard about one of our turbo group meetings this past weekend on a Sunday night. They got together and prayed, and there was a young couple there in the church, and their grandfather was dealing with brain cancer. I went in to the doctor, got examined, completely free. No spot, no nothing. No nothing in his brain. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, friend, I'm telling you, miracles right now are in the air. They are in the air, waiting for people to get in faith. To get in faith and to believe God. The woman with the issue of blood could have sat in her house all day long and never saw anything. But she didn't. She didn't. She could have waited in her house and said, if Jesus wants to heal me, he'll knock on the door. He'll knock on the door and I'll open it up, and if Jesus wants to heal me, he will. But she didn't. I said, she didn't. She got out of her house and she took her healing. She got out of her house, she pressed through the multitude, and with faith grabbed a hold of the power of God and saw God intervene in her life. I love the story of Moses' mama. Moses' mama, Hebrews chapter 11, tells us she did all she did by faith. You remember the story over in Exodus chapter 1? It's good reading material. You can take it home for homework and read the story. Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 2. And Exodus chapter 1, you see that the nation of Israel is growing so large under Egyptian rule that the leader of Egypt gets nervous and he decides we better try to stop this. So he puts the people in bondage and turns them all into slaves. But the problem was, is that didn't slow down the birth rate. He thought it would. So then he decided that he would try to get the midwives to try to snuff out the newborn baby boys so that Israel would stop multiplying. But the problem was the children of Israel and the women were so blessed, they didn't need the midwives to help give birth. So he contacts them. Pharaoh contacts all the midwives and says, "What are you doing? It's still exploding." He says, they're having babies without contacting us. God's just blessing these people. And he couldn't deny it. So with this, he makes a decision. All right, instead of just waiting for the midwives to snuff it out, we're going to snuff it out. So he sends his army in to come and kill all the boys. Any boy that's born, kill them. I can't imagine. Well, the problem is there's a little woman there who's pregnant. And she gives birth. And it's a little baby boy. And she hides him for 3 months. She does everything she can for 3 months to try to hide his birth. But after 3 months, she realizes he's getting too big. I guess he's making too much noise. I got a 6-month-old, so I kind of can sympathize. And she realizes they're going to find out. And if they find out, they're going to kill him. And then they'll also kill us and everyone else here. So she makes a decision. She turns to God in faith. She makes a little basket, weaves it up, maybe puts a blanket in it, lays the baby, little baby Moses, in the basket, puts a lid on it, sends it down a river. She's doing all this in faith. In faith she did it, according to Hebrews chapter 11. In faith. What is faith? It's a belief that God's going to intervene. That heaven, it's going to kiss earth. And some way or another, under God's mighty power, this situation is going to turn around, which man may even call impossible. So she puts the baby in the basket, sends him down the river. Well, when she lets go of the baby out of her hands, God picks up the baby in his. And here comes this little basket weaving down the river. And Pharaoh's daughter, the same Pharaoh who has called for all these baby boys to be executed, his daughter comes down with her maids to the river to bathe. And as they're coming down to the river, they see this basket and they hear a baby crying. So Pharaoh's daughter says, "Go get that basket and bring it to me." And she opened up the basket and the baby was just like my baby. Good to look at. And she looked at it and said, "This baby is comely. This is a handsome baby." And her heart is touched so much so she says, "I want to keep him." Now keep this in mind. Where's he going to be kept? In Pharaoh's house. The same Pharaoh who's called for his execution. He's going to be kept in Pharaoh's house with Pharaoh providing for him. So the only problem is he's got everything that he needs in Pharaoh's house besides food. They need someone to nurse the baby. So she tells her servant, "Go out there and find me someone who can nurse his baby and tell him we'll pay him." And out of hundreds of thousands of people they could have picked in Egypt or out of the children of Israel, guess who they pick? Moses' mama. Out of everyone in the nation, they pick Moses' mama. So not only does Moses' mama get to be around her child every single day, she gets paid for it. She gets paid to be in Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh has called for this baby's execution. What is that? That's God intervening in the affairs of mankind. That's God moving and orchestrating and changing and twisting and turning, causing people to be at the right place at the right time, touching those people's hearts. What is that? That's God moving on behalf of man. Why? A mama was in faith. I said a mama was in faith. It wasn't just the call on Moses' life. It was the call. It was the faith of a mama believing for that boy. It moved things. It moved things. What I'm saying is for all of us, let's get in faith. I'm telling you, the air is ripe for it. I'll tell you this story. I'll close. Just got into a little bit. So I guess we'll be teaching on faith in the month of September. I went to a meeting a couple of years ago. I say a couple of years ago. It's probably 7, 8 years ago. And the meetings lasted like a Tuesday through Saturday. There were meetings, morning, night meetings. And after one of the lunch meetings, a lot of the ministers were going out to eat, including the minister who was putting on the conference. And we were walking in the restaurant. I didn't ride with him, but we walked in at the same time. And the guy who was putting on the meeting, he asked me, he said, "Are you going to stay over for all the meetings?" I think this was on a Thursday. And I said, "No, I can't. I can't. I'm going to go home tomorrow and get rested up and study a little bit on Saturday because I have to preach on Sunday. I can't." And he stopped me. I mean, he stopped me. And he grabbed my arm. I mean, it almost got a little bit of violent. We were in P.F. Chang's. It almost got a little violent in P.F. Chang's. He grabbed my arm and turned me around. Just turned me around. Hard. And he pointed his finger in my face and said, "Don't you ever say you can't." I thought, the meetings are good, but they're not that good. He said, "You could make the meetings. You could make the meetings, but you're choosing not to." I thought, well, yeah, but I didn't mean it that way. But he said this. He said, "You can do anything you will do." He said, "You could cut off Sunday. You don't have to have church on Sunday." Well, wow. It's easy for you to say, but nevertheless, his point was true. What was and so anyway, I thought that didn't make any sense to me whatsoever. And then a couple of years later, I was praying, and that conversation came to me. I was thinking about this building. I thought, man, I can't do it. Dear Lord Jesus, I can't do it. The money involved, moving 25 miles across town. Doesn't make any sense. I can't do it, Lord. It's too much on me. And I got to praying, and the Lord brought up that conversation. I realized what that minister was trying to tell me. If you make excuses, you never will do anything. Well, I can't. No, you can. Well, that could never happen. That's not what Jesus said. He said, "All things are possible to him that believeth." He said, "You can do all things through Christ who is your strength." And this is my first point with faith. My first point. Faith has an unshakable desire it starts with. Faith demands a target. Demands a target. And faith makes up its mind that when it gets that desire, it will refuse to live without it. A couple of years ago, I heard a message by Doug Jones. I texted him and told him the other day, "Thank you so much for preaching that message. It ministered to me." And what he's talking about in the message was the children of Israel. God had given them a big vision of a promised land. Big vision, promised land. Get in faith over it, boys. And so by faith, they're marching across a desert place, and they come up to the promised land, and they make a decision. Let's do something. Great, what are we going to do? Send spies into the land. So they send 12 spies in. 10 come back with a negative report. You know the story. That group of people never got over into what God had promised them for it. If it was just up to the sovereignty of God, they would have got in, but it wasn't. It was up to their faith in His sovereignty, their faith in a powerful God. And they backed out. And Joshua, years later, he was one of the two who made it in, Joshua and Caleb. They had a different spirit. When they got in to Israel, over in Joshua chapter 14, I think it's verse 7, Joshua is rehearsing as to why the children of Israel didn't get in the promised land. And he uses this phrase. He said, when the 10 spies came in and told the people that there were giants in the land, he said, the hearts of the people melted. The hearts of the people melted. Now, the next time we talk, we'll have First Wednesday next week, but after that, we'll talk about this, the melted heart. What it means, symptoms of a melted heart. But the gist of the melted heart is this. At one time, your heart was fired up about something. Could be your marriage, could be a job opportunity, could be a business, could be restoration with a family member or child, could be healing in your body, could be whatever it is. Your heart was fired up about it. It was a passionate desire. I can do this. This will happen. But something happened and you're not dreaming anymore. Your heart's been melted. At one time it was hot. But then something came and put out that fire. I want to encourage you, get in faith. Get in faith. Get in faith to see God move. Faith is a conviction, a full persuasion that God is going to intervene on my behalf. But it's got to start with a target. It's got to start with a target. So get one. Get one. You ought to be able to write right now what you're in faith for. You ought to be able to write it down. I could keep preaching and preaching about it because I got tons of notes. I tried to shut it where I could just shut down. But I trust you all will come back. You'll come back, won't you? You'll come back. All right. You'll come back. So next Wednesday, first Wednesday, night of worship. After that, we'll pick back up with this. Every head bowed, let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for these people.